We're reading from 1 Kings chapter 17, and beginning at verse 17. And it came to pass after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore, that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft, where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, thou hast also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned, by slaying her son. And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came in to him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word today to all of our hearts. And we'll ask the Lord for his blessing upon his word as we come to it today. Our Father, we do turn and seek thee, and ere we would open up thy word and start to consider it, we acknowledge our need of help from heaven. Lord, of ourselves, we can bring no profit to anyone, no matter what we might say or how we say it. Lord, we need thy blessing upon it. We need words from thee. We need thee to take thy own truth today and use it in the blessing of our souls. And to that end, we pray for the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Lord, come down with power and blessing now into our midst. And may we know the Lord taking his truth and applying it to every heart, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For many months, and as we have been considering as well, developing into a year and more, this little company have lived miraculously sustained by the miracle of the never-fading barrel and the cruise of oil. But then, all of a sudden, the hand of Providence brings a dark cloud over this home in Zarephath where Elijah is living. And this widow woman is to be found, and her son as well. And the peace and tranquility of that little home is suddenly altered. Verse 17 begins, It came to pass after these things, after all that the Lord had done, after all the events that have gone in the previous few verses, when the Lord has wondrously provided, then this is now what happens. A time of divine provision, wonderful, amazing provision, sustenance, when all around the famine is raging. And this little group of individuals are able to be sustained by that barrel that never failed and the cruse of oil that never ran out. And yet, things do change. As we know, circumstances do not continue. Nothing ever stands still, and as time goes by, it brings many, many changes, and even decay as well, as the hymn writer said. And that's certainly true with regards to this home that we have been thinking about and reading off and thinking about now for some period of time. Dramatically, things have changed, because death has visited this homestead. The son of this widow woman suddenly dies. It would seem to be suddenly, because she has had no time to make her need known to Elijah. It would seem from the reading of the verse 17 and on into verse 18 that the child has died, and this is the first time she's able to address Elijah about it. So it would seem that it was a sudden death that came about. Her son falls seriously ill. It's so severe, we're told, that there is no breath that is left in him. Now, widows were particularly dependent upon their sons in ancient time to sustain them. We know that the widow had the promise that the Lord would provide for her, the barrel of meal would not fail, nor the cruse of oil, until rain came. And things would then go back to the normal course of events. But in the normal course of events, a widow would be cast upon her family. And it would seem that this widow has only this one son, so she would be cast upon this one son in normal circumstances for her to be sustained. When the miracle would stop and the time when the rain would come and things would begin to grow and the normal course of events would follow on through. And yet it seems that her hopes of future sustenance are now removed from her entirely. And she knows that the promise, the miracle that the Lord is performing with regards to the barrel and regards to the cruse is time limited. The Lord has said it'll be sustained until the rain comes. So what is she going to do after that? She's in a great time of need when her hopes of future sustenance are dashed with the death of this son. She is without her husband. Now she is without her son as well. And this is a dark providence indeed. And we do have to acknowledge God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. We have to stand back and acknowledge that and have to confess, you know, who by searching can find out the deep secrets of God with regards to his providential dealings with his people or with the world in general. And yet there is a reminder here that this is how life develops for us all. There are no guarantees in life, as we well know. The only guarantee is that we will have trouble and trials of one sort or another. And that's what we want to come to think about here this morning, or at least to begin to consider, is this dark providence that has come upon this family, this home that we have been thinking about, and the effects that it has had. Because it affects the widow woman, and that's what we want to particularly emphasize this morning. But we want to think as well about her son, and also about Elijah as well, in this dark providence. Because it's interesting and important, I think, to remember that this particular circumstance that we have read this morning about this son that died and his marvelous raising again to life is mentioned over in Hebrews chapter 11. In that great chapter of faith. Because in verse 35, there are comments made about a number of other individuals, unnamed individuals, but they're brought into this chapter of faith. We're all familiar with the ones that are named, the well-known characters of the scriptures and men and women of faith. But when you get down to the latter verses here, it's talking more generally about different individuals. And in verse 35, Hebrews 11, verse 35, you have this statement, women received their dead raised to life again. And the word woman there has the idea of a woman or even a widow. It is used in the New Testament with regards to widows as well. So it is taking in this incident that we are reading off now in 1 Kings 17 and thinking about. So there, the events that take place here, particularly in the life of this widow woman, are such that they are put into that chapter of faith. And in that, there is a lesson then very obviously for us. And that's what we want to think about today with regards to this widow woman. A dark providence and its far-reaching effect. The first thing I want you to think here about how it affected the widow woman is that this dark providence came as she was being faithful to the Lord. Her faithfulness was not a reason to be excused from trouble and trial. Let me just remind you of some things. Her obedience did not reprieve her from facing these severe trials in life. We have thought about her obedience as it is given to us in the previous verses. The challenges that we have with regards to it, her obedience is notable. It's something that is very significant and we have been dwelling upon it. We have thought about her surrendering her all to the Lord. We have thought about her doing it first. Those were the two things that were particularly emphasized in those previous verses where Elijah said to her, you know, give me the little loaf of bread that you're making and do it first. She was putting the Lord first. She was being challenged as to her obedience. And she obeyed the Lord. And as a result of that, we know what happened with the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil. But for all of that, as a background, and that is the circumstances that we find this family in. She has been obedient to the Lord. This widow woman has obeyed the Lord. And yet, even in the midst of her obedience, it does not excuse her from suffering the trials of life. Furthermore, her willingness to serve the Lord does not bring about a reprieve either. She's looking after the prophet. There's little instances there mentioned in those verses that we have covered even this morning that reminds us of that fact. It tells you there about the verse 19, for example, where it tells us about the place that Elijah has to dwell in. Halfway through the verse, it tells us that Elijah carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. So this widow woman has provided this place for Elijah the prophet to stay and to live here, as the Lord is sheltering him and protecting him at this time. She's doing a great service for the Lord. God is going to keep his prophet alive and keep him safe for a future day of notable service. As we know, going into the next chapter, chapter 18, that great event on Mount Carmel. But the Lord is preserving the prophet, and he's using this widow woman as his chosen instrument to bring it about. She's serving the Lord in this regard. We can even go as far as to say she's putting her life at risk. We know that Ahab is searching for Elijah. He's wanting to find the prophet. He's blaming the prophet for all that's going on in the land of Israel. And here he is up in Zarephath, very close to the place, as we've been mentioning before, where Jezebel is from. Her father is the king of this area. So this woman is putting her life at risk when she's serving the Lord and doing this for the prophet. And even there, in those circumstances, that does not reprieve her from facing these trials. Furthermore, being a time of unique blessing didn't bring a reprieve either. She and her son are being sustained by a constant miracle. That barrel that's never running out, the cruse of oil that's never failing, God is faithfully keeping his promise day after day, week after week, month after month, and now over a year, into maybe 2 years, we're not told, but for a period of time, this miracle has constantly been taking place, where the Lord is providing for her and for her son, miraculously, wondrously, when all around there's the ravages of famine. Both in Israel and in her own land as well, there are those that are in great straits, and she and her son are being sustained by the Lord, by this wonderful continuing miracle. And yet, even then, that does not excuse her from having to face the trials of life. You see, we are not to mistakenly think that because we might follow the Lord, or that we might serve the Lord, or that we might be obedient to the Lord, that somehow there is a trade-off in this, and that somehow we can expect the Lord to then give us the absence of trouble and the absence of trial in our lives. That is not how it works. That is not what the Lord teaches in his word, and that is not the example that is set before us here in the scriptures. Trials come to us all in this world. It is part and parcel of living in a fallen world. And we cannot be excused that. We will only be excused this when we leave this world and we are at home with the Lord in glory. Otherwise, as we pilgrimage through this world, we will have trials and difficulties of one sort or another to face. You see, sometimes Christians get the idea that because they're faithful to the Lord, that somehow the Lord should take away trouble and take away difficulties. Well, that is a mistaken misconception. That is something we need to put out of our minds and to not entertain, because there are times when difficulties come and people throw up their arms and say, but I was doing this for the Lord, or I am seeking to do that for the Lord. And somehow they think, well, because we're doing all of these things, then that warrants the Lord removing troubles and difficulties from us. It doesn't. The Lord never in his word gives any indication that that is what he would do. And that is certainly not what is happening here. This woman is being obedient, she is being faithful, she is even being miraculously sustained by a miracle. And yet, there's this dark providence that comes into her family and into her home, into her life. And so it can be with us, Christian. We can be doing all of those things for the Lord, and yet, dark providences enter in. The second thing I want you to consider here is that this dark providence exposed a rashness of spirit. Because look at her response in the midst of this difficulty that came into her home. Verse 17 tells us how her son fell sick and he has died. Verse 18, she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? In other words, it would have been better for me if I had never met you or come to any dealings with you or your God. That's what she's saying here. Now this is rash spirit speaking. She's saying this in the depths of her sorrow and the depths of her distress. But how far it is from the truth. She and her son would have been dead a long time ago if it had not been for Elijah coming. The Lord directing him and bringing him to this place and God's miraculous provision for her. She would have been dead a long time ago. She acknowledged that in those previous verses when Elijah appeared at the gate and met her and told her to go and fetch a little morsel of bread. And verse 12 of the chapter, she answered, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake but a handful of meal in a barrel and little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And now suddenly she turns round and she turns on the man of God and she says, "It's all your fault, and I wish you'd never been about the place. What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God?" And yet, but for the man of God, and for the Lord's intervention too, in her circumstances, she would have been dead and her son a long time ago. And this event, this dark providence, has brought out a rashness of spirit. You see, this reply goes to illustrate the point that we all, every one of us, we all have a tendency to rashness of spirit in times of trouble. We say things we should not, we make charges that we cannot stand up. Aye, sometimes we even blame the Lord. We turn on the Lord as if it was the Lord's fault. As if the Lord had promised us something different. As if we think it should have been different, that the Lord should have taken away the trouble. We can do even as this woman alleges. We can reason within our minds at times. Maybe it would be better if we'd never known the Lord. Maybe it would be better if we'd never followed the Lord. Maybe it would be better if we'd never obeyed the Lord. All of those things enter into our hearts. This widow woman is not some unique individual having unique thoughts, because then there'd be no benefit recording her thoughts in the scriptures for us. If she was just some unique individual that she was only one that ever thought like this in all the world, what would be the point then of the Lord ever putting it into his word? Or putting her into that chapter of faith later on either. If she was some kind of a unique individual, there's only benefit of this incident being recorded and being repeated or mentioned in Hebrews 11, if she is just typical of our thoughts. If here she is just expressing the thoughts of the people of God at any time when trouble comes. And we too can have a rashness of spirit. And when difficulties come, we can say things and do things and make charges even against the Lord. You see, this reaction bears witness to the strange mixture of faith and unbelief that there can be in a believer's heart. We're a living contradiction at times. Because, remember, there's two natures at war in our heart. Let's seek to understand what's going on here. Not so much just to blame her. But let's seek to understand what is going on here. There's two natures at war in this woman's heart, as there is in every Christian's heart in life. There's a new nature. This woman has come to faith in Christ, faith in the Lord. She's a child of God. But alongside that new nature and that new faith, and it's only new faith, it's only faith that has been growing and developing for months, maybe into the course of a year, on to 2 years. She's a young believer, if we want to call her that. And there's this faith that has already started there and developed, but then there's this trouble that comes, and the old nature that's there, it comes to the fore as well. And it's a testimony, you see, to the battle and the conflict that there is within us all. There's the flesh, and there's the spirit. And they wage war one against the other. There's a conflict that goes on. And that explains the words of the woman. It doesn't justify what she's doing. We're not saying that she's right in what she's saying. What I'm seeking to set out is that here's why it is happening. There's this conflict that there is raging. And we at times ourselves, we can act in great faith and believe the Lord and trust in the Lord. And in quick succession, maybe even at the same time, we can act in wicked unbelief. One minute we can be saying something that illustrates faith in God, and the next moment we can be saying something that's blatant unbelief. Because there's two natures at war within us. And sometimes, Christian, it takes trouble to bring forth the real spirit that is within us. We convince ourselves at times that we are better people than we really are, more spiritual than we really are. More willing to obey than we really are. More willing to go through with God. I maybe even convince ourselves we're more willing to endure hardness than we really are. And the Lord only has to bring a little trouble. He just has to put a little fly into the ointment. And the real person comes to the surface. And sometimes what we see of ourselves isn't very honourable, isn't very God glorifying. We end up saying things we shouldn't. How should we react in trouble? Well, Peter tells us, for example, 1 Peter 5 and 6, he says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And he's thinking there about God's providences, the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves under it. That's his advice, that's his counsel. And he says, the Lord will exalt you in due time. The Lord will bring you up. And surely it's how we react in trouble that really displays our true character. It's not how we react when all is well, and there's not a cloud in the sky, and there's not a trouble or a problem. But how do we react when difficulties come? When trials come? When afflictions come? When great dark providences, even as we're thinking about here in this home in Zarephath? How do we react then? Because I suggest that says more about our character than when all is well. Do we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, or do we develop a bitter and resentful spirit? We mentioned some time ago that when the Lord was bringing Elijah to Zarephath, Elijah wasn't the finished article. The Lord had spiritual development for Elijah to undergo. And we thought about that at the time. Well, this is true with the widow woman. The Lord has spiritual development for her to undergo. And he's going to develop that through this dark providence. These circumstances that have come into her life and into her home. Oh, she's going to see herself. She's going to see that she's spiritually flawed. But then, we all are. Not one of us are perfect. Not one of us are spiritually perfect. There's flaws in our character. And sometimes it's difficult to bring those flaws out. Because that brings us on to the third thing I want you to notice here, that this dark providence called this widow woman's sin to remembrance. Do you notice the rest of verse 18? She said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" This was the effect of this providence, these circumstances coming upon her. She begins to think about her sin in the past, and it's the means of bringing it to remembrance. Now, what her former sin was, we are not told. We certainly know that she was a worshipper of Baal, up until the point in time when she forsook that and turned to the Lord. She had been a worshipper of Baal. Whether it was some other sin, we know not. Whether it was something that is particularly related to her son, we do not know. But all that we do know, and is sufficient for us to consider and dwell upon, is verse 18, where she said, "Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance?" These events had the means of bringing to her remembrance something in her past. Some sin, some notable sin, that she now thinks about. Maybe has forgotten for some time, and it's only this dark providence that causes her to think about it. And as soon as this trouble comes, she immediately begins to look inward, and she is convinced that it is her sins of her past that has brought this about. God often does that, you know, with trouble. God uses difficulties in our lives to bring our sins up before us, because there is a tendency within us to complacency. There is a tendency within us, when things are going well, to settle down and to get into a life of ease and to tolerate things in our lives, even to practice things in our lives that in other circumstances we would not. How does the Lord go about remedying that and changing that and stirring us up from spiritual complacency? Well, he does tell us about it in his word and warn us by precept, but oftentimes we're not interested in taking on board that. We think it applies to somebody else and not to us. And we have a great way of deflecting. When God's word comes to us, we have a great way of deflecting it and thinking that doesn't apply to me, that's for somebody else. But how does the Lord make it personal? How does the Lord bring it home to our hearts and home to our lives? How does the Lord make it very clear? He's speaking to us. He's not speaking to somebody else. How does he get around that when we seek to deflect what God is saying and try to brush it off that it's not for us? The Lord Lord brings trouble at times. And then our conscience kicks in, and our conscience begins to stir, and having been smitten by these afflictions and troubles, then we begin to recall our past. And that's what this woman is doing. All through this period of time when the Lord has been miraculously providing for her. And now this difficulty comes, and no sooner has it come, and she immediately thinks about her sin. There's no mention about it when all was going well, and the barrel was still there, and there was something in it every day, and there was a little oil in the cruise. There was never a thought about her sin until this moment. She never has confessed anything to Elijah up until this moment. And it's only now, when this happens, that she immediately says to Elijah, this is all happening, and you're here to bring to remembrance my sin. Right? This is how God works with us as his people. I'm not saying he works that way all the time. I'm not saying that's the purpose of every trouble that comes in. But I'm saying that the Lord does use difficulty to stir up our conscience and to make it awaken. And the things that we have tolerated and the things that have crept into our lives, and maybe things that are more than just little things creeping in. Maybe things that we have turned through sin, that we have turned to and indulged in. The Lord has a habit and has ways of bringing it to our remembrance. Surely these things are in the Scriptures for us to observe and see how the Lord works. As I say, there is no profit here for us if this is just a one-off. If we just read this woman's circumstances and say, that's it, that's just the Lord dealing with that widow woman, and he never deals with anybody else like that. Well, what profit would there be in the Scriptures for us if we look at the Scriptures like that? If on the other hand we say, this is human nature that's being brought to the fore, when we see this woman's spirit and the rashness of her spirit, when we see the Lord working and what he's doing here, we say, this is how the Lord works in normal circumstances. Then surely we look on here and say, here's something for me to learn. Here's something for me to understand. We're in continual need of guarding against spiritual complacency. And when the Lord detects that we are at ease in Zion, he has ways and means of stirring up our hearts. You see, if we take a step or two back there to what we said a moment ago, but sometimes when trouble comes, Christians throw up their hands and say, why me? Why is this happening to me? You know, if the truth were told, Christians, sometimes we don't know our own hearts. We don't know our own circumstances. And maybe, I'm only saying maybe, if we just weren't as spiritually at ease, the trouble wouldn't have come in the first place. Maybe if we were more diligent for the Lord, more faithful for the Lord, it mightn't have come. You know, so who are we then to throw up our arms and say to the Lord, why me? Why not me? Something else I want you to consider here as well. This dark providence kept this widow woman back from spiritual pride. You just think about her circumstances for a moment. That has been going on now, we've said, weeks, months, into years. This wonderful provision, this wonderful mercy that she is receiving from the Lord, when all around there's poverty and famine and people are in want, and here she is in this little homestead, and she has got a continual supply that has never run out, and a promise to tell her it never will run out until the rain comes. Now how would that keep from developing any other type of a spirit than one that tends to spiritual pride? It's only natural. We, in her circumstances, would think the very same. When everybody all around is in difficulty and undergoing a great trial, so much so that when we get into the next chapter, we discover the king can't even find water for his animals. And this little home has got this wonderful provision. Wouldn't there just be the tendency there to develop spiritual pride? To get lifted up a little bit in pride. To look out on others and think, they are in want, and I'm in this great provision. Well, the Lord has his ways to counter such tendencies developing in our lives. Wasn't that what Paul said as the reason why the Lord gave him the thorn in the flesh? In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. That's why the Lord gave him the thorn in the flesh. It was to keep him humble. It was to keep him from being lifted up above measure. He had seen great revelations. The Lord had taken him up into the third heaven. It tells us he had seen things that wasn't lawful for man to even utter. Oh, he had a wonderful privilege. Just like this widow woman. But the Lord was going to keep Paul's feet on the ground. He was not going to be allowed to be lifted up above measure. So in order to keep his feet on the ground, the Lord said to him, Saul, or Paul, I'm giving you a thorn in the flesh. Now many people believe, from the evidence we have in the scriptures, that it was an eye disease. It wasn't just bad eyesight. It was more than that. It was an eye disease. Possibly even oozing and corrupting. That made his physical appearance off-putting. From what we find in the New Testament statements that would lead us to conclude that. It certainly was something to do with his eyes. He wrote to the church at Galatia, in the region of Galatia, and he said, you would give your very eyes to me. Which is a very clear reference to his problem. But from other little snippets of information you have in the New Testament, it was believed it was something to not only bad eyesight, but some eye problem that gave him great difficulty, maybe even off-putting for others to look at him. Why was that all? The Lord said, Paul, it's to keep you humble. It's to keep your feet on the ground. And sometimes the Lord brings dark providences into our lives, Christian, to keep our feet on the ground. We can get lifted up with pride. We can just think we're a little more important, a little better than somebody else. Oh, we wouldn't do those things that other person's doing. Not at all. I'm a Christian of long standing. That's our attitude at times. We wouldn't do those things. We wouldn't sink down to that level. We wouldn't utter those type of opinions, would we not? Would we not? One final thing I want you to consider here about this dark providence, and that it was the means of the Lord demonstrating his power more fully. You see, this widow was already knowing something of God's power in providing for her and for her son, but the Lord was going to demonstrate his power in an even greater fashion. Because as we read on through the history here, we know the Lord raised her son up. And we'll come to think about that. But we're thinking about it today with regards to this widow woman. And if you come down to the end of this chapter, the very last verse of the chapter, we discover something that the Lord was accomplishing in the life of this widow woman. You see, the Lord at the end of this trial was going to have this woman to rejoice in the omnipotence of God. That's the first thing that she's going to do. And secondly, she's going to have confirmed in her mind things that were previously in doubt. Now look at verse 24. The woman said unto Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. By this I know. Well, now that infers that up until this time there was some unbelief in her heart, some doubt about this matter. And as a result of this circumstance, this dark providence coming into her life and into her home, and the Lord wondrously intervening, raising up her son in the circumstances that he did, the Lord did something in this woman's heart that she says, now I know. Where before I doubted, where before I wasn't sure in my mind about these things, where before I wasn't convinced, wholly convinced about these things, now I know. By this, she says. She's being very specific there in verse 24. Now by this I know. And she's talking specifically to what has gone on in these few verses previous. So as a result of this, what seemed to be a dark providence, and it was at the time, the Lord has worked things out for his own glory and for the spiritual good of this woman. There are hidden blessings even in dark providences. How often is it not the case that in trouble somebody has proved the Lord in a way that they have never known him or proved him before? How many times is this not repeated? And that's why I've said a number of times, this is not a one-off. This is not unique circumstances. These circumstances are repeated again and again and again down through the generations and the lives of the people of God. That it's in trouble. It's in difficulty. It's when dark providences come across our path or into our home that we have learned to prove God in a way we've never known him before. Let's take another example in the scriptures. Turn over to Job. And we're all familiar with Job's troubles and the difficulties that he faced in life. But go over to Job 42, very last chapter. And there was a time Job has bewailed his difficulties and his three friends have come and they have not comforted him. But then at last the Lord spoke to Job. And the Lord began to ask Job a whole series of questions that brought Job to the place where at the end he had to acknowledge, who am I to question the Lord? But when you get down to chapter 42 and the opening verses of this chapter, look at it says verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee, this is the verse I want you to notice, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Now here's Job's testimony at the end of all his troubles. He says, Lord, up until this point in time, it's as if I just heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. But now, I have a fuller knowledge of thee. I know thee now in a way I had not known thee before. Now mine eye seeth thee. You see, Job is here acknowledging that. Of all the things that he has gone through, all the trials, and they were dark trials, as we know. But he says, now I know. I know the Lord in a way I didn't know him before. And if we go back to 1 Kings 17, verse 24, that's what this woman is saying. Now I know, and I'm convinced. More than ever before, as a result of these troubles. I know the Lord. I trust His power. I'm more convinced than ever. And how true that is, Christian. There are times we will not know the Lord the way we ought or the way we could until we're in trouble and in difficulty. You see, how else can the Lord demonstrate His great power? Unless He puts us into situations that demand His intervention to help us and to deliver us. How else can we see His power other than the Lord doing that? Oh, it's one thing for us to read in the Scriptures of the Lord's great power and the great things that He has done. But how many times do we not say to ourselves, ah, but that was back then. Or that was for those people. And there is an old spirit of unbelief in our heart that tells us, no, that's not for you, that's not for me. Now, how else can the Lord convince us of the truth of His Word and the dependability of His Word? How can He bring us to the place where we have language flowing from our lips as it flowed from the lips of this widow woman? Now I know. Other than putting us into difficulties at times where only the Lord can get us out of it. Where we need the Lord's intervention. And that's what He's done with this widow woman. Now, he has shown her own character. And our own sinfulness, as we've noticed, going along here. And that's no bad thing either. But ultimately, at the end, He has brought much good out of it. This woman is stronger in her faith, more convinced than she was before. And that is the purpose that the Lord is working out. And even in dark providences, there's hidden blessings. May the Lord bless His Word today to our hearts. Speak to us. For His name's sake.